When Elijah had the tremendous spiritual victory over the prophets of Baal, when on Mount Carmel God sent the fire and consumed his sacrifice and the altar and licked up the water in the trenches round about. And the people of Israel, in response to seeing the power of God, fell on their faces and said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. And riding the crest of that exciting movement, taking the 400 prophets and priests of Baal down to the river Kishon and slaying them there. When Jezebel heard what Elijah did, she said, God, do so to me and more also if I don't have the head of that prophet. And Elijah, for fear of his life, began to run. And he didn't stop running till he came way down on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. I mean, he took off. And there he hid in a cave. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the prophet, saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, I want you to note that Elijah did not answer the question of the Lord at all. A lot of times when the Lord asks us a direct question, we give him an indirect answer, which is not an answer to the question. It's a dodge. Lord, they have slain your prophets. And I am left, and they're seeking my life to take it. The question is, what are you doing? He's not doing anything. He's hiding in a cave. If he's honest, he'd say, I'm doing nothing, Lord, but hiding. But instead, he gives this lame, you know, they've slain your prophets. There's none of them left. I'm the only one, and they're seeking my life. The word of the Lord came the second time to Elijah. You didn't answer the question, so he asked again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives him the same lame response. Lord, they have slain your prophets. Those, you know, that are serving you, I'm the only one. And they're seeking my life to take it. And the Lord said, look, there's a job to do, and I want you to go up to Syria, and I want you to anoint Ben-Hadad to be the king, you know, or Hazael to take the place. And God put him back to work. And then, after giving him the job he was to do, the Lord sort of put in a little P.S. And I have 7,000 reserved to me in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. That was just sort of a thrown-in kind of a thing, you know. You're not the only one. You just think you are. God has always had his faithful remnant, even in the midst of apostasy. It is my desire, it is my prayer, that I might be numbered by God among those faithful who have not bowed their knee to Baal or to the corrupted systems. But that when the Lord numbers those who are faithful and have remained faithful and true to Him, that I'll be among that number that God can declare. Yes, there may be those that are corrupted. There may be those that have brought shame and disgrace upon the name of Christ, but I still have those who are faithfully seeking to serve me in all integrity and uprightness and in truth. We have followed the church's history in the book of Revelation. from the waning of the love of Ephesus, through the persecution of Smyrna, to the dilution of its message as it joined in a marriage, an ungodly alliance with the state in Pergamos, and seeing the full development and corruption of that system in Thyatira. And then the incomplete movement away from the corruption, as God did not find the works of those in Sardis complete before Him. But God still has those who hold fast to His Word. They're not very strong. They have a little strength. But they're holding to the Word of God. We're going to learn today about the Church of Philadelphia. The Church true to the Word. And as I read these, I pray, oh God, let me be. Number me, please, with the Church of Philadelphia. A little strength. I don't have any illusions of being any kind of a giant, but thank God for the strength that I have. But Lord, I want to be true to the Word. Jeff Johnson is going to come and share with us now concerning the Church of Philadelphia.
Hasn't this been refreshing? Renewing. I've been getting my clock cleaned. I have been just really enjoying these last 2 days and this morning. It has been tremendous. You kind of wonder, is it going to keep getting better? I mean, each pastor's conference, we get excited for the next year, and we go, well, no way we're going to, you know, top that one. And yet, as the last days are here upon us, God is digging in and digging into our hearts and into our lives and really dealing with this. Have you felt that? That the Lord is dealing with some deep issues that we need to be confronted with that are very important. I appreciate what Skip had to share this morning so much. It's kind of preparation for the Church of Philadelphia. And Chuck, just what an introduction. So let's pray and let's ask God's blessing on His Word this morning as we get into it. Father, we appreciate and we thank You for Your Word to the seven churches. We ask for ears to hear what the Spirit is really bringing us into in these last days, that we would hear and be obedient. Bless Your Word to us, that, Lord, we would be ministered to with this next church and be encouraged and be comforted. Thank You for this letter, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7, the Church of Philadelphia. As Skip was sharing, I don't believe there's a better time for us to look into the mirror of truth. And if there ever was an unveiling, it's in the seven churches. And how that truth just ministers to our hearts. We've been really receiving these last few days a spiritual evaluation. All of us are being evaluated by all of these seven letters. Each of us are being ministered to and awakened to areas in our lives. And I believe that this is the Lord's message to His church today. We need this desperately, and I thank God we're hearing it and receiving it. And that is His direction for the church today. That is His correction for the church today. And it's been awesome, and I've been just enjoying it. To those that have an ear, let them hear. We've been hearing a lot of that, haven't we? Having that ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. There are fourfold purpose for what I see these letters applying to. First of all, for the church back then. Jesus was actually writing, putting it down, giving it to the literal church back then. They were reading it in their area. Number two, prophetically, they represent seven basic divisions of the church's history. And we've been going through that historical and just starting from the very beginning and all the way up till this morning where we're dealing with the Church of Philadelphia. And I know that many of us want to relate to this church, this time, because there's a light at the end of the tunnel. We've been going through an incredible tunnel. The church's history is dark. It's bleak. It's, you know, you just sit there and you hear all these things that the church is into and what we're going through. And yet you get to this church now and there's a light. There's an encouragement here. And number three, each letter reveals a trend or a problem within the church today. Have you noticed that? We're dealing with issues within the church today. So prophetically, how powerful it is. And number four, each characteristic in each of the churches exists in individuals within the church today. That's why we're getting hit personally with this whole message and letter. We're being hit personally because of the personal direction of what the Spirit is doing in our own personal lives. So, personal evaluation spiritually. Now, each church receives a praise report. Each church receives a rebuke. Each church receives an encouragement and an exhortation. Now, the Church of Philadelphia, which I hope we all relate to and we can really get into, Jesus gives no rebuke. Now listen, there's no rebuke. He commends it. He praises it. There's no criticism to this church. He comforts it. And last but not least, he protects it. And I love that. Now, the church means, Philadelphia means brotherly love. It's known as the evangelistic church. The church that reached out. The church that moved out. Back in 17 AD, back during the time that this was written to the Church of Philadelphia, Philadelphia was another of the areas around Turkey and all that were really experiencing heavy-duty earthquakes. You know, when you experience an earthquake, many of you live in California, we get some good ones. It's weird. The ground begins to shake, and where do you go? Instability. I mean, it freaks you out. Everything is going. And they were experiencing this, heavy-duty ones. They were also having problems with vineyards. And what I mean by that is they grew a lot of grapes in that area. And there was a lot of addiction going on. There was a lot of problems with alcoholism. Drinking. And so it kind of, you know, sounds like the church today and with the earthquakes and the instability within the church, around the church in the world today, the addictions, the great escape of people getting into Valium and just trying to numb themselves from what is really going on. Historically, the church relates... This church relates to the 19th century, the date, up to the tribulation period. It speaks of an age of evangelism and revivals. It speaks of all kinds of different Jesus movements. This is a time where we saw, you know, Wesley raised up. A time where you saw Spurgeon moving and God moving upon the Finneys and the Moody's and our present Calvary Chapel phenomena. What is God doing? This is a move of God in these last days. That's powerful. So Jesus movements. Kind of a taste of the early church's movement with the zeal of it and the moving of the Spirit, but with an end. With an end. And that end is the rapture of the church. You know, I haven't heard too much about that these last few days. We're going to hear a lot of it this morning. The rapture of the church. That's the end. That's where we're headed, church. We're going to be caught up soon and very soon. Verse 7. Jesus says, and to the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy and is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. The church's characteristics here stick out to me. Number one, the name in itself means brotherly love. Brotherly love. I don't know about you, but I've been overwhelmed by the brotherly love here. Blessed. Over the years, getting to know Raul and Greg and some of the guys that I thank God with what He's doing in their lives, but actually getting to know them in a personal way. And you know, I surf with Raul once in a while, and Greg, we went out about a few weeks ago. And just to be with the guys and the brotherly love that we have amongst ourselves. No competition, no weird things going on, just love and concern. And I've experienced that here. And it's neat. You don't experience this in a lot of the quote-unquote churches. There's a lot of other motives and things going on. But I love agape. And to be bathed in it like we've been the last few days with one another is incredible, isn't it? Have you been experiencing that brotherly love? Isn't it special? So the characteristic. And then he says, he that is holy, we're reminded of his holiness. To be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And Skip touched on that integrity, and very important. Holiness before man and before God, that integrity that we need. This church is separate from the world and is not being conformed. Not getting into materialism, into riches that are deceitful and that drown men in perdition and destruction. A snare of temptation is money. And as your church grows and as you get into more of the watching God bless financially, the temptation is there. But this church is holy. It has integrity. It's not getting materialistic. But this church is being transformed. This church is going from glory to glory and strength to strength. This church is being dealt with by the Spirit of God and being shook at its very roots. Motives. Why are you doing what you do? Are you in it for the buck? Is money a big deal in your life? This church was holy. I like the psalm, and I'm just going to read it to you, a little portion of Psalm 24. We have a song that we sing with this psalm. Verse 3 says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I love that. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And then he says, he that is true. Again, we're reminded of the ultimate truth. He is the only truth, as Dave touched on so beautifully last night. What is the need for all this other stuff? Jesus said, I am the only way, the only life, the only what? Truth. There is no other truth but me. So he that is true. Now, I read this one commentator, and he said that the reason these two are mentioned could be because of the worldliness and of the doctrinal separation during the early days of Philadelphia, during that time. Now, if that is true, how the same it is today. The worldliness that has gotten into the church. The doctrinal separations that have divided the body of Christ. Incredible. And then he goes on to talk about the key of David. He says, these things saith he that is holy and true, he that has the key of David reveals his authority to unlock the truth to his church. Reveals his authority to veil them and clothe them with holiness. To do that work in our lives. To give us opportunities for service, to serve him. It shows his sovereignty. To build his church. that Jesus is doing the work. We're not. He is the key to open and shut. Notice he goes on to say, the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He's the one working. What are we called to do? What are you called to do as a pastor? To be faithful with the little that he gives you, huh? He says, just be faithful with the little that I've given to you. With the flock that you have, with the work that I've given to you, be faithful. And I'll do the rest. After years and years, the Lord, you know, has shown me over the years. Now, you be faithful with what I've given you. Don't worry about anything else. And I might give you more, depending on how you do. And you know, he's always testing us, isn't he? And he loves us so much. He's so careful, you know, to not give us too much where we'll wipe out, or too little where we'll dry out. But he just keeps us in that place because he loves us. Teaching us things, though, as we're faithful with a little. If you're small as a fellowship, if you're big as a fellowship, I don't think is an issue. Don't ever think it's an issue. It's not the issue. How big you are numerically. Because that's the Lord's work. He said, I will add daily such as should be saved. It's not our worry. God's going to bring them in. God's going to do the work, and he's going to do the saving and the building of the church. But the issue is in verse 8. Notice verse 8. Jesus says, I know your works. Talking about evangelism. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Here's the issue. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. As he commends and praises this church, those that recognize and relate to this church. Actually, for those of you that are saying, well, I'm of the Church of Philadelphia. I want to be, you know. He is now commending you. He is now praising you. You know, sometimes it's hard to receive good job. Way to go, you know. And sometimes we go, oh, I don't need to hear that. And that's true, because sometimes it can go to our head. But sometimes to hear from the Lord and be encouraged from the Lord, I think it's good. Especially when you're discouraged or going through it. To hear the Lord saying, you're doing all right. Keep doing what you're doing. You'll be all right. I'm with you. I think we need to be good receivers and be encouraged this morning by the Lord. I know your outreach. I know your evangelism. I know what you're doing and how you care for souls and are reaching out. Over in Proverbs 25:25, it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And that good news is going out into all of the world. As that soul that is thirsty, that good news is going forth and blessing many. Many are coming to know the Lord. He says, I've given you an open door. And Paul, again, he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. When the Lord opens a door, great, effectual door, as which is open to us, there are many adversaries. We know that. We're not so immature that we don't realize that the enemy is going to try to stop what God's doing, but Jesus is opening the door, wide open. How many of you, let me ask you a question, have been out into the fields lately? Would you raise your hands? Into the fields lately. Have you really been out of your church walls into the what's happening out there, outside? How many of you? Raise your hands up. Many of you. Many of you. Are the fields white unto harvest? Do you sense it? Are you feeling it? Are you seeing it? And I think you are as you go out. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you have taught and been involved in pastors' conferences somewhere? Would you raise your hands up? You've taught or been involved in a pastors' conference somewhere. Raise them up high. I want to see how many of you. Wow. Praise the Lord. So many. And yet there's many more. I believe many more of you, the Lord is going to call to go somewhere. It's good for you. I think you need to do it. I think you need to be encouraged this morning of an open door that is set before you that you need to step through. As a pastor, when you have an opportunity to go to Japan, Philippines, and so many of the other countries, that they're dying for pastors to come over to teach the pastors that are there that have a fraction of what you have. And you say, well, I'm not qualified. Hey, if you know God's Word and you're teaching God's Word, you're qualified. You got an open door, an open invitation. And you get the letters all the time. Come on. And there's going to be more letters. More open doors. And as you pray about it, it is not only going to benefit you and bless you, when you come back to your flock, you're going to have a world vision. You're going to have a heart that's beating outside of the four walls and that is really torn from what you've seen and what you've experienced, and a stronger prayer life for what is really happening out there. God has opened incredible doors. This last year, I was able to go to Israel, Jerusalem, Israel, and have a pastor's conference. The first one that they've ever got together there. It was incredible. It's neat what the Lord is doing. This last month, I just got back from Peru. And this is a new country for us. We just took a step. I sent a small team out with Rawls Movie just to test the land and see how it was going to receive. And man, a couple thousand people came to the Lord with the small team that we sent out. It was incredible. They spent a number of weeks there in Peru just checking it out. And we need to be wise. You just don't go into a country. You say, well, we just feel led to go into this country and go in cold turkey. You know, you're going to be blown away. You got to pray about it. You got to send a team out, spy out the land, find out what's going on. If God really wants you to go there, He'll continue to open that door. But you know what I'm finding out? The open doors are so many. There is no shut door in any communist country or whatever. They're all open. The Lord is pouring out His Spirit in these last days. We went to Peru. And Rawls Movie went around, and that we need that surf movie in Spanish. That's going to be great. I can't wait to go over there to the surfers over there in Peru. There's so many. Thousands of them. And what a harvest field. Get that surf movie in Spanish and share it with them. But we went over there, and we were expecting, I've learned that when you go to a pastor's conference, they say there's going to be 200 there. Maybe there's going to be 100 and maybe 50. You know, you don't get too big an expectation. First time in a country? Man, if we get 50 pastors in that country, that's going to be great, right? Because you touch the pastors, you're touching the congregation. And if they're open to hear how to teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, if they're open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord wants to do in their lives, that's powerful. We went over there, and to our amazement, there was over 400 pastors at that conference. Blew us away. Jimmy Swaggart got together 75 the year before, probably just Assembly of God. Louis Palau was able to get to 100 together of various denominations. Not all showed up. We got across the board. Every single denomination was there, represented. I said, Lord, you're doing a work here. You're breaking down walls. You know why? Because we said we're going in there to reach the youth. We want to reach your youth. We want to share Christ with the youth. Because the drugs are so bad over there. And they were all open to hear from this Calvary Chapel group. Well, who are these people, you know? And they all showed up. And God broke down walls. About 40 of the pastors that were there received Christ for the first time into their hearts. As we had communion. They never had communion together either. All these different denominations, different ways of doing it, you know. We're going to have communion. They said, we don't have any grape juice in this country. I mean, in this area. I said, what? No grape juice? They said, no, we use wine. I said, no, man, that could stumble some of the guys, you know. Some of them are real, they're saying, hey, man, alcohol's never touched these lips, you know. So I'm saying, well, you know, we don't want to stumble anybody. Let's don't use wine. How about if we get a bunch of raisins together and, you know, and press them together and throw some water in it? The hotel water, not the other stuff. And throw some water in it and just pour. And they said, great. And everybody, oh, man, tears were coming down their eyes. And the Lord broke them, and many came to know Christ for the first time. We just watched God work. We just went over there and shared from our hearts. And God poured out His Spirit. He's opening doors. Let's step through. You know, as you get into going out, sometimes it gets to the point where all of a sudden God's, you know, you're pointing out there and three are coming back. What are you doing about home? You know, the Lord didn't speak to me about home, you know. What are you doing about your own city? What are you doing about your own kids? They're in your city as a lost generation that we're struggling so hard to reach. What are you doing? I said, oh, God, help us. So we began going into the high schools with plays and music groups and just trying to go to them because they're not coming to us. And walls are being broken down. And God, just like Mike McIntosh was sharing, LSD and these drugs are coming in at an incredible rate. It's breaking them to the point of becoming like we used to be 20 years ago. Broken. Headed up to here with what was going on. And open. We're talking an open door. The greatest outreach ever is right up in our midst. And God's preparing us for it. It's exciting. The Lord also has been speaking to me personally. I've been a police chaplain for 9 years with another city. And for a number of years now, I've kind of drifted away and haven't been riding along or involved in that other city because I'm praying for our city. And just the other day, the chief of police called my office and said, Jeff, you don't know me, but I go to your church. And the Lord has put you on my heart. And we would be blessed if you would come and be our Downey's first police chaplain. I said, hey, this has been on my heart. I've been wanting to get involved. And what a beautiful way to get involved. To get involved as a chaplain, to ride along, helping the officers, ministering to those in the city. There's open doors out there. We've got to pray and say, Lord, open the door for me. Show me how to reach my city, to reach our kids. Your plan. An open door. And I don't think this open door is a reward for our faithfulness, okay? The open doors that God is doing in these last days. But it is, as we step into that door, an opportunity for us to prove our faithfulness and our willingness to lay our lives down and to go for it. And to some extent, we have done it. We have entered into those open doors to some extent. I believe it's just the crest of the wave, though. We are just breaking forth as never before as we continue to walk through those open doors. The testimonies I've heard are incredible. From all around the world, there are people walking through doors. And God's opening them wide open. And people are getting saved. The Lord is pleased. The Lord is blessed in what He beholds. Remember, He's the key, and it's an open door. In other words, we're to seek Him. His timing, the moving of His Spirit for where we're at. He knows that we have little power, He says. We're a small group. But we've begun to shake our world for Jesus. Do you sense that? We're a small little group. This is nothing. But man, it just takes one man. We got a few more than one man, one woman, that are yielded, wanting to move. Our world is being shaken from Calvary Chapel, moving and continuing to move in the Spirit. It's incredible the things you hear around the world about Calvary Chapel. There are groups that just, you know, want to study us and dissect us to find out what makes you tick. What's your program? We want to do it too. Japan, they're trying to make an exact duplicate. They're taking pictures all the time. And they can't understand why it's not working. But slowly but surely, as we're going over and holding pastors' conferences, they're picking up on it. They're listening. And they're catching the vision. And this is something that is generic, isn't it? It can go all the way around the world. It's beautiful. Right now we're in the process of taking the book Harvest and translating it in Spanish. It needs to get out. It's going to go in all kinds of languages. It's exciting. Open doors. He knows we have little power. It's important we realize we have little strength too, isn't it? That we're earthen vessels, moved on by God Himself to do the work. Yet when I am weak, Paul said, of self, then I am strong. When I am yielded to the Lord, then the Lord can work through me. Scripture says God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Isn't that the truth? God's got a sense of humor. He continues to use it in our lives. And it's powerful. Now, as we rely upon the Lord, not our human maneuvering, because it's so easy to do your thing and to get into the flesh. It is. It's so easy. It's just a fine line. You just trip over into it. You know, I'll handle this one, Lord. You know, and you start to get into it and you sense that pulling down and that burden. And the Lord says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. To trust the Lord and then begin to step out, He begins to bless. I thank God for the few that we have. Because within the few, within the one man, within David, little ruddy David, Goliath fell, man. Goliath fell. He hit the ground hard. A yielded man of God, used of God, is powerful. We have kept His word, He says. You have not denied my name. In the midst of gross darkness in today's world and its gross darkness, many in the church have given the enemy an occasion to speak reproachably. And the name of God is and His doctrine is being blasphemed because of what is going on. And Skip was sharing. It's so evident. And we're just under attack. But He says, you've believed. You've continued to teach. You've obeyed my word. You see, success in God's eyes is not the buildings that we have or what we've built for Him or how many people we've spoken to and the crowds that we've talked to. That's not success in God's eyes. But God says, you've been faithful to my word. That's success in God's eyes. You see it? You've been faithful to my word. To not be faithful to His word is to insult His name. It's to degrade His personality of who He is. As we see science, as Dave shared last night, taking over Genesis. As we see anthropology coming in to the midst of salvation through redemption, moving into it. As we see psychology taking out the life of the spirit, removing it from the church. They insult His name. But to be faithful to expository teaching, to be faithful to His word, to teach and to preach the gospel, we have opportunity to do that. Remember over in Revelations chapter 1, verse 3, He says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice the last thing He says, and keep those things that are written therein. The time is at hand. And then He goes on to say in verse 9, the promises. Listen to this. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Oh, I love this. He's going to give us victory. In the midst of it all, as the enemy tries to oppose His kingdom on this earth, God, Jesus Christ, is saying, I'm going to give you victory. Your enemy is going to be turned around. And they're going to give glory to God as in Nehemiah. They're just going to say, wow, look what their God has done. And God's going to get the glory and He's going to be put down. But remember this, sometimes the enemy is not only without his strongest hold, as we've been talking about, he's within. Beware of that within. Even Paul, so strongly, as Chuck touched on in Acts 20, talking to the Ephesus elders, he said this in verse 20, 9, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away his disciples," or to draw away disciples after them. So, in our own midst. But God's going to give us the victory. Lord, we need discernment of spirits. Lord, give us your gifts. Lord, we're open for all of your gifts. We need them desperately. Until you come, we need your gifts. Lord, we're open. And then in verse 10, he goes on with the promise and says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Because of our loyalty to his word, to follow his example, and his example is beautifully expressed in Hebrews chapter 12, as he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Rawl touched on that beautifully, didn't he? Lay those sins aside. Follow his example. And it goes on, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Following his example. He says in verse 10 there, "And you have kept the word of my patience." In other words, he's saying you persevered through suffering and hardship and loss. You've persevered. You've moved along. You've made it. And then he goes on to say that he's going to keep us. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, and I just found this verse. I never saw it before. Hebrews 2, verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted." He's able to secure us, to keep us. I love that. Time is short, isn't it? You sense the urgency of the Spirit in your life, with your congregation, with your flock. Do you sense that urgency of the Spirit, that even for the elect's sake, he's going to, what? Shorten the time. Luke 21:36. He said, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." His promise, seems to me, is conditional. Because you have kept my word, because you have been steady. Remember the parable of the man that built his house upon the rock? Remember that? In Matthew 7, he talks about it and he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man that built his house upon a rock." The doers. Jesus is talking about the doers here. The guys that are going through the doors. The guys that are saying, "Wow, you know, I'm going to keep your word, Lord. I'm going to go for it." They will be kept from the great tribulation. Such a time that this world has ever seen nor will ever see again is coming upon this world. Some think we're in the great tribulation, but they haven't read Revelation. We're not. It's coming, and it's going to be awesome. It's called Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Notice that we will not be preserved through it as Noah. We're not going to be preserved through the great tribulation. We are going to be removed like Enoch, who walked with God and was not. As with Rahab in the Old Testament and Lot. And I saw this scripture when I was reading the story of Lot being taken out. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 22, it says, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until you have come thither." Until you come out of there, I can't do a thing, the Lord says. Our promise. That we're not appointed to wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That he's going to take us out of this place soon and very soon before the great tribulation comes down. Our blessed hope. The rapture of the church. You know, when I started in Calvary Chapel back in the small chapel on Sunflower, that's the first thing that hit me. Jesus is coming. I said, oh, this is great, you know. Especially after being filled with the Spirit, Jesus is coming. You know, I was talking about it way back then, and I'm still talking about it today. I think it's very important that we always have that in mind. The Lord is coming back. To this church, they're talking about it. He's going to keep us from that hour. He's going to take us out of here. Can you identify with this church? Can you relate to this church? It's the only one of the last four churches that are in existence today as far as the church itself, characteristically and historically, what's happening. It's the only one of the last four churches that won't be on the earth during the Great Tribulation. It's the only one taken out. And then verse 11. Verse 11, Revelation 3, behold, Jesus says, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. A warning. A warning. Behold, I come quickly. How much time do we have? Don't say 4 months and then it's the harvest time. No. Now. Now. The urgency of the time. We've got to move now. While it is yet day, for the night is coming, no man works. He's not slack concerning his promise. I'll tell you something. In the 1800s, the second coming doctrine came back into the church. But in the 1900s, I mean, we're talking about what God is doing within our hearts and lives through the Spirit, showing us He is coming quickly for the rapture of the church. I love Romans 13, where Paul is sharing about the coming of the Lord. And he said, and that knowing the time, as Dave was sharing last night, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Or when we believed, the night is far spent. Satan's hat is flaying. The day is at hand. The Lord's coming back. Let's therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Why? Because the Lord's coming back. Get it together, man, in your own personal life, with the Lord, with your flock. Get it together. The Lord's coming back. You know, this analogy, you know how a woman is pregnant for quite a while, right? Especially if she says, I'm pregnant, as soon as she gets pregnant. A lot of women don't like to say that. They have to wait and then throw it on everybody. Because then everybody's coming up to them. Hey, when are you going to have the baby? Looks ripe, you know. And you say, oh, no, it's going to be another 2 months. Oh, okay. And everybody's, when do you have the baby? When do you have the baby? And finally, you know, can you imagine somebody saying, hey, listen, I'm not even going to ask you when you're having a baby. You've been saying you're going to have that baby for 9 months, man. And I don't believe you anymore. You're not going to have that baby. And as a woman is in travail, so comes the Lord. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, it's time! You know, the husband, what, where, when? And that baby's coming. All of a sudden. But not a thief to us. We're children of the light. Jesus is coming. I love to read this. I read it over and over again. It's so precious. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then He says to us, wherefore, brothers, comfort one another with these words. Jesus wants to do what with us today? Comfort us. You're doing good, man. I'm coming back. Steady on. I've given you an open door. Step through it. You've been faithful to my word. Steady on. And you've not denied my name. Steady on. I'm coming again. Hold fast, he says. Right? Hold fast. He said that to Sardis. But I believe when he said that to Sardis, he was talking about a warning to give to that church to wake them up. But I believe here he's talking about, again, his promise. Hold fast. Because my promise is to come. And whosoever has this hope in him
will purify himself even as he is pure. Jesus is coming back. Get your life and get you to prioritize your life rightly. You following me? The Lord's come back, so I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do this, and and it's neat. The Lord uses that. It's a promise to us, a comfort as we steady on serving Him in these last days. And I'll tell you something else. Revival will come through the teaching of Maranatha. Because when you're teaching your flock, your people, that Jesus is coming, you're going to have a flock that's on fire with proper priorities, looking for the Lord to come back, and with that same sense of urgency as the Church of Philadelphia is to have. I'm coming quickly. And I'll tell you something else. Outreach, evangelism, missions, whatever, is a natural outcome of a healthy, taught church. And what is our responsibility as pastors? To make them healthy, to teach them the Word. Line upon line, precept upon precept, to be steady in teaching and preaching the Word to the flock so they are healthy. And what is the greatest resource the church has today? What is it? Does anybody know? Say it out loud. The Holy Spirit through the church, the people that you're preaching to. You're looking for, Lord, give me more laborers. And you got all these people out in front of you. My gosh, the greatest resource that we have as far as the church goes, as far as needing more laborers, is right in front of you. How do you encourage them? How do you get them to move? How do you get them to want to go? You just teach the Word. And the Lord will do the moving by His Spirit and His timing. And more laborers, as you encourage them. Don't let down the standard. Steady on. Foundation building sometimes is slow. Some of you are watching it, and it's so slow. But I'll tell you, when it's built right and it's solid, it's going to last. It's going to go on and on and on because it's solid. As the Word of God is solid. Churches are dying all around us. Do you see it? What is wrong with the church today? You have not kept my word. You have denied my name, as they die, as they're lingering. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, fight the good fight. Steady on. And then finally, Paul said at the end of his life, when he knew his life was going to be taken, he shared with Timothy, Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing, a crown. Paul looked forward to that time when he could finally say that. And finally, verse 12, Jesus finishes it, encouraging this church. He gives us then his promise, to him that overcometh, to the believers, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. No blame, no rebuke to this church, only promises of blessings. No wrath, but a crown is promised. And he says, I'll make you a pillar. Now, a pillar to me represents stability. You're going to be solid. You're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. And in your season, you're going to produce your fruit. Meditating what? In the Word of the Lord day in and day out. Stability. Remember when 1 John 2:14, favorite verse of mine, and you young man, you are strong because you abide in the Word of God and you have overcome the wicked one. I love that. Stability. I'm going to make you a pillar. And our seal is going to be Jehovah to Sidkenu. The Lord is my righteousness. That's the seal that's going to be put on my life. And a new name, whatever that is going to be. To those with little power who fulfill His purpose are granted His presence and blessing and encouragement and protection. I'd like to end with this thought. Jesus is the King right now. And He's on the throne. And He's the one that opens and shuts. And we don't understand a lot of that, do we? We don't understand a lot of that opening and shutting and how everything works with what the Lord does. And I liken it to David. Remember King David? He was the king, but Saul was reigning. But who was really king? King David. And his work was going on in the cave of Adullam. And within that cave, there was 400 men that gathered together with David. And these guys, it says they were in debt, they were in danger, and they were discontented. Sounds like a lot of us. In debt, in danger, and discontented. I remember one of our first pastor's conferences up in the mountains where we had about 12 of us. And Romaine was there. And he sat there and he looked at us. And that was when our hair was a little out, beards a little longer. We were wild men. And he was looking at us. He said, "You guys are weird looking. I don't know. How could God use you, man? This is David's rogues, you know. What a group." He felt a little uneasy with us, you know. Still does. I'll never forget that. But I'll tell you something. As those men hung around David, they became David's mighty men. As we submit ourselves to our Lord, we will become His mighty men and women in these last days to be used of Him. One of the days came to pass that those men put David up as king. And we are going to see that day as He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll see Him face to face. Finally, verse 13, "He that has ears to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Not just to hear. Hey, we see a lot too. Seeing that these things are coming to pass. Seeing what is happening. Seeing and hearing the things that we've heard in this conference. And what we know now to be so true in our own lives and what's happening in our congregation, with our flock and in our cities. What manner of persons ought we to be in our lives? Spiritual evaluation. We've been going through a heavy time of spiritual evaluation. God help us. Will we go? Will we enter into the open doors? Let's pray. Father, this message, and Jesus, thank you so much for writing this to those of us that relate, to those of us that are excited. And thank you so much for these words of encouragement and comfort and exhortation. That, Lord, you have truly given us an open door. These are the last days, and you're coming quickly. Help us to be so bold as to pray and to seek your face and to get your guidance and to step into those doors. That the work that is being done is just scraping the top. There's so much more. And Lord, we're looking forward to these last days, serving with you, staying close to you as David's men to him. That, Lord, you would use us, fill us, and continue to move upon us, that we might be effective for you, to show this world that Jesus is alive and well, and moving in a powerful way as never before. Thank you, Lord, for being a part of this fellowship, of just allowing us to sit under Chuck's teaching, to let it fill our hearts, and to know that, Lord, you have called us to a special work. We humble ourselves before you, that you will do that work in our hearts, and that you will use us in these final times. Be glorified in our lives. Thank you for the spiritual evaluation. Continue to let this this week go on in our lives as we're being evaluated constantly by your Spirit, that we will submit to that evaluation and we will repent. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Skip and Jeff have pumped us up. And it's great. As Jeff was speaking, he hit upon a thought that the Spirit just began to sort of magnify and amplify in my own mind. I carried it for a while and ran with it. On our dependency upon the Holy Spirit, and the power and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there are some fellows that feel no need of the Holy Spirit. They feel they've got it all. They learned it all in seminary. And thus, they've got the answers. They've learned how to do it. Seminary gave them everything they ever needed for the ministry. And so they can forego the gifts of the Spirit. I thank God that He has made me very conscious and aware of my own insufficiency so that I need all the help He can give me. And I want God to know that I'm open for just any help He wants to give. As Paul the Apostle, in looking over the situation and the obligations of the ministry, all these things, and he said, and who is sufficient for these things? Who can handle this? But then later Paul said, but our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Christ. Now there may be some guys that think they've got it made and they know all the answers, and they don't need the gifts, the power, the help of the Holy Spirit, but not so. As far as I'm concerned, man, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm eager, I'm wanting all that God has for me through the Holy Spirit, the working, the power, the enabling. And I think that all of us share that kind of a feeling. Lord, I can't do it in myself. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But I always put that with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you'd like more information about tapes or books, please write for our free catalog. Our address is The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, USA.